St. Louis de Montfort says that the Holy Gospel shows us the power of the Hail Mary, and that people will get help from Our Lady through this prayer. Thus it is fitting to pray the Hail Mary before the sermon. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And himself believed. Himself, at the end of today's gospel, refers to the man whose son was dying. The man was a royal official for King Herod. And he had the idea, as people often do get ideas in the matter of religion, that what our Lord needed to do was to come down, heal his son, and then everyone would believe. They say that little Lucy at Fatima had this idea that she wanted Our Lady to work a great, great miracle that would make everyone see and believe and heed the message of Our Lady of the Rosary. Now, who could blame this child? How many parents pray just that same way every day for their children? Lord, if only my son would believe, make my daughter to see it so, it's so clear. Send something they can't miss. So our Lord says in the gospel, as a rebuke, unless you see signs and wonders, you believe not. But as a matter of fact, when you do see signs and wonders, you don't believe. Our Lord said, if a man were to come back from the dead, still they would not believe. What happened at Fatima? On a rainy day in the year 1917, over 1,000 people saw. Do you think that all of them believed? You would be wrong. Consider how many those 100,000 people told about the miracle, who then heard it from first-hand evidence, and how many other tens of thousands of people throughout the world that year in 1917 read an eyewitness account of what happened, in some cases written by atheists. And do you think they believed? They did not. The weekend after the miracle of the sun, the Masons threatened a big action. The parish priest of Fatima was so frightened that he canceled Mass. And he had said Mass in a remote private chapel in the corner of his parish, somebody's house. And the Masons got together and they raided the site of the apparition, the Covaderia. And they chopped down what they thought was the tree, but the pilgrims had already picked it clean for sacred relics of the apparition. But they took away anything they found there. There was a little altar and so forth. And then they had a great anti-Catholic, anti-religious procession through the streets of the city. That's what happened after the miracle of the sun. There was a young lady from England, a very staunch Church of England Protestant, who recounts exactly what she saw. She said the sun looked like it was a stainless steel and how it came down. But she thought to herself, well, maybe that's just how the sun does in Portugal as opposed to England. And she did not believe. How does faith work? Well, you have to believe. It is, St. Paul says, the evidence of things unseen, the substance of things hoped for. Remember how faith works. The Holy Ghost sends down his beams. He enlightens the will. your choosing power in your soul, and you choose to believe, and the will sends a message to the mind, to the intellect, saying, you will believe. You will hold this and this and this other thing as being true. Why do we believe? By God's grace, we believe finally because we wish to believe, and it is our eternal happiness to do so. St. Thérèse of Lisieux, you wouldn't think it, that sweet little saint, the little flower of Jesus. She, for the last several months of her life, before she died of tuberculosis, was tempted several hours a day by the darkest of thoughts that there was no God, and none of it made any sense. And the sisters in the cloister sometimes heard her cry out, I will believe! That was her way of fighting that awful, awful temptation. Remember, faith is taking another person's word for it. Now, the divine word, Jesus Christ, our Lord, tells us there is another world. It is unseen, but it is true. Its mysteries are not beyond reason. A celebrated French orator made this metaphor. He said, reason and faith are sisters. They live in the same house together, and they do not quarrel with each other. But reason takes the basement apartment, and faith occupies the upper stories because faith soars onward up to God, and reason gives us the reasonable foundation for it to start with. Nice as this explanation is, on a bad day, I understand it will not cut it for all of us. Your senses assault you. Your experiences deny the faith. Your friends and your family and all of society and the powerful medium of television and the movies and radio all say, "Tain't necessarily so." They all go against the Church of God, which we love so, the Catholic Church. What are we to do? You see, Almighty God, giving us faith, requires of us, in turn, conviction that our faith should be absolute because it is based on authority, the authority of God, who tells us these things, who reveals. Our faith must be so firm that it could stand, as St. Jerome said, St. Athanasius did, contra mundum, against the world. All the world believed Jesus Christ was a creature, and he alone, it seemed, kept the faith of our Lord's divinity. All the world tells us one thing, and you must stand contra mundum. We do just that by faith. Faith, you see, is a supernatural gift which gives you an absolute certitude in all that the Church teaches, that Christ is God, that Jesus is present in the Blessed Sacrament, that all religions are not the same. There's only one true one, which our Lord founded. If you have no certitude in your faith, I'm afraid that means you have no faith. And if you have no faith, you are not a Catholic. And that is the explanation and the tragedy of the defection of so many of the clergy who have created this new false church headquartered in Rome. It's not Catholic. Now, you might say to me, Your Excellency, I want to be a Catholic. God knows I do, but sometimes I have my doubts. Could we be right and everybody else out there be wrong? Could all of these people be marching towards hell because they are living in mortal sin? Could that be? Could that be? Those are doubts. If you have doubts, what does that mean? For example, if you're a pretty honest person, but one day you get awfully tempted to cheat, to take some money out of the till. If you are a married man and you are faithful to your wife, but one day you are tempted to adultery, does that temptation make you an adulterer? Does that temptation make you a thief or a cheat? No. You'd say, well, that's just a temptation. Exactly. Where does temptation come from? From the devil, chiefly, although we do often tempt ourselves and give the devil the day off. You see, the devil desires to despoil us of our most precious possession, the faith. And so he comes. Our Lord himself says this in the gospel parable of the seed sown by the sower. He says, the devil comes and snatches it out of some people's hearts, lest believing they should be saved. He gets a foothold, too, by an indirect approach. You're tempted to one thing. You feel your will weakened. And if you were to give in, especially, they say, in the matter of sins against impurity, then all of a sudden, your will to keep the faith grows weaker too. Remember how it works. Your will is the conduit by which God's inspiration moves your mind, your intellect, to say yes to God. But if you're saying no to God on any one of a number of subjects, 10 in number, his commandments, wouldn't you also start to waver about still saying yes when it concerns the faith? And so you see all of these people and you think, well, that's an offensive thought. How could they all be wrong? How could they all be on their way to damnation? Oh, no, they're nice people and they're quite respectable. Those are crazy thoughts. And then you sin against the faith. The good news here is this. No amount of doubt equals loss of faith, any more than any number of temptations equals a sin. Remember how it works? A temptation gets a hold of you like a lure and a bait and a hook in the jaw of some poor fish. Somebody at the wine tasting last night showed me a picture of this huge striped bass he caught for himself. The devil must sometimes show around pictures in hell, I suppose, of some of the souls he catches for himself with a line and a hook. And he gets the hook in, and then he just pulls. A temptation is just that. You're free, unlike the fish, to take the hook out and to swim away, if only you will. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, says St. Paul. You have all heard of the great Padre Pio, the miracle worker, the only priest in history who had the stigmata, the wounds of our Savior. He died in 1968. Did you know that he was terribly tempted against the faith? He wrote to a priest once, blasphemies cross my mind incessantly, even more so false ideas. ideas of infidelity and unbelief. I feel my soul transfixed at every instant of my life. It kills me. My faith is only upheld by a constant effort of my will against every kind of human persuasion. My faith is only the fruit of a continual effort that I exact of myself. And this not a few times a day, but it is continuous. And Padre Pio spent hours every day in the confessional reading consciences, was often in two places at once by location, and worked countless miracles. St. Vincent de Paul, you know the name, charity. He, in 17th century France, was so tempted against the faith that finally, disgusted with himself, he wrote out the Apostles' Creed, and then he folded it up and put it in a little pocket in his cassock over his heart, and he made a pact with our Lord. When I'm tempted, Lord, I'll just say a credo, I believe, and I'll touch my creed, and if you don't mind, I'll just think about something else, which is an excellent piece of advice. But you might say to me, oh, well, those were saints, and I'm just a poor sinner. That's true. You are just a sinner, and that's why you are tempted against the faith. Like any other gift, this perfect gift from above, from the Father of lights, you can accept it or refuse it. You can open it up and use it, or you can take it back for a refund. It is entirely up to you. You are free to believe or not in this life. But Almighty God will give you the means to persevere. And ultimately, because of these struggles, your faith will be stronger. Remember, when the devil tempts you against the faith, he also confuses you and makes you think if you're tempted and you really feel the temptation, and any good temptation really is felt by us. We feel sullied by it, as though we had almost sinned, but we haven't yet. And so you think to yourself, well, I'd be a hypocrite if I went to the sacraments or prayed or to church anymore. So people stop going. That is the devil's victory. Because you are tempted does not mean that you have sinned. Thank God, not yet. Fight on, and fight on cheerfully. Remember the regular ways. You've got to pray. And you have to especially say the rosary for the gift of the faith. Remember, ask questions. Don't be afraid, and don't be ashamed or embarrassed. Read, study, and discuss your faith. Remember, cultivate the friendship of those who have a strong faith. Try to spend time with them, and not so much time with those who have no faith and question everything. And beware. Beware the subtle snares of Satan. It is this. He wants to get us to stay for longer and longer periods of time in mortal sin, so that with a weakened will, we will reject the greatest gift of all, our faith. The man believed, the happy end of our gospel story today, and he went his way. When we do that, when we finally believe, you know, we tend to do just that. We tend to go our way. We go about our business. We go about our duty in obedience to God, and it really is all rather prosaic, humdrum, or quiet. And who would know the struggle that sometimes passes within? The man believed. And so may we. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.